Let's read from Romans chapter 10, shall we? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Father, we thank you this morning for not only the joy that we have in Christ, but the security that we have in him. That our eternal hope and our eternal security is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. That it's not dependent upon our works, it's not dependent upon our efforts, it's not dependent upon how good we are. But Father, our righteousness is found in him. And for that, we give you praise and glory today. Again, Father, take charge of this service. Thank you for your sweet presence here today. Accomplish your will in this place to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. To try to tackle this concept of the righteousness of God in a single service is pretty futile. I was thinking back at how many times I was actually going to go back this morning and sort of see if I could pull out the concordance and see how many times righteousness is mentioned in the New Testament. But then I got involved copying your directories for you, so I didn't have a chance to do that. But I was thinking this morning about some of the times that righteousness is mentioned. Jesus said in one place, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus had said at one point, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We find in our text today, I was just thinking as I read through there five or six times, just in those few verses that we read this morning, God's righteousness is mentioned. So we're going to talk this morning about what Romans chapter 10 has to say about the righteousness of God. As a way of introduction, we said this, of course it's been a while since we've been in the book of Romans, but we mentioned to you that Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 have sort of a special place in Scripture. It's almost a parenthetical passage in this book of Romans. As Paul deals here, those of you that have been with us in the previous weeks when we've talked about the book of Romans, a lot of it has been about grace, about how that it's grace instead of works. It's grace instead of the law. And we come to this place in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, whenever Paul, the Jew that he was, goes back and addresses the Jewish issue. If you remember, I think the title of my last message, as a matter of fact, was What About the Jews? What about the Jews? And so we talked about that. We talked about the fact that this whole false theology that's out there about replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel in the plan of God. Apparently, they skipped over Romans 9, 10, and 11. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out chapter 11 is going to open this way. Hath God cast away his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. That's the way Romans chapter 11 is going to open. So we'll get to that maybe next week. But this week he is, again, a sort of a follow-up here to Romans chapter 10 as he's writing about his great concern for the people of Israel. Remember last week, last time we talked, it's been a lot longer than a week, hasn't it? But the last time that we were in the book of Romans and we were looking at Romans chapter 9 there, and we talked about in those first few verses how that Paul expressed the passion of his heart. That he said, I have great desire, great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We talked about that great passion that he had for his people. He comes here, and again, this thought that's being expressed here concerning their position concerning the righteousness of God. And by the way, there's another false theology that this addresses. Be aware. There's another false theology out there that says somehow or another, see, and this is the other end of the spectrum. There's that spectrum that says that Israel has been completely set aside and they're no longer a part of the plan of God. But then there's that other part of that on the other end of the spectrum that says they have some special way. They have some special dispensation of God because they are God's chosen people. That they don't have to come by way of the cross. again, listen to what Paul said as he opens this up. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. They need to be saved. If you know any Jews today who have never confessed Christ, they need to be saved. They're lost. Paul's, as he talks about them, as a matter of fact, we're already sort of into the outline here of this prayer concerning God's righteousness. The prayer that he prays is again a re-emphasis of that passion that he has for the Jewish people. His prayer for them is that they might be saved. Folks, that needs to be our prayer for anyone that's lost. For anyone that's lost, our prayer needs to be that they would be saved, because that's their great need. And he says that's the great need of the Israel, of the Israelis, of the Israelites, of the Jewish people, is that they might be saved. And then he goes on to talk about this problem that we have in the second part of the outline here. What's the problem? The problem, he says here, is that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Do you know anybody like that? You know anybody like that? That's a problem. That's a problem. Someone that has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We've got a lot of people out there that if you begin to talk to them about their situation with their soul, their response to it will be, oh, listen, I believe in God. I believe in God. I love God. I pray to God every day. I pray to God every day. I believe in God. And that's all well and good. But you know what the Bible has to say about that? James would come along a little later on and said, you believe that there's one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. That belief that there's a God, that confidence that there's a God. Do you think the Jewish people believe in the Yahweh of the Old Testament? Of course they do. I mean, to the extent that they are religious, now there's a great percentage of the Israeli population today that's very secular and they don't have any really religious convictions. But the ones that have religious convictions, they will tell you they believe in the Yahweh of the Old Testament. They believe in the God of the Old Testament. That's who they serve. That's who they serve. And they are very zealous about it. They are probably much more zealous than we are in terms of their observance. Think about the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who were so meticulous in terms of their observance of the law. Paul said, listen, don't challenge them concerning their zeal. Don't challenge them concerning their belief, because they have a zeal for God. But he said the problem is it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge will not suffice. He said, because the problem is this. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they have gone about to establish their own righteousness. If I can take a little, use a little latitude here. We can say that what they have done is establish their own standard for how righteousness is measured. And for the Jewish people, they said righteousness is measured by the law. That's how you measure righteousness. You measure righteousness by how well you keep the law. You know anybody like that today? That would say, okay, here's the way to tell whether or not you're really where you should be. You know, if you do this, and if you do this, and do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and if you do this, and do this, and do this, but you don't do that, and you don't do that, and you don't do that, then hey, then you're okay. What have you done? You've established your own standard for righteousness. You've said this is what it takes to be righteous. And Paul said that's a problem. That's a problem. That's what the Jews have done. They have established their own standard for righteousness. They have zeal without knowledge. They have works without faith. They have works without faith. Is effort enough? Is it enough to really try? Is it enough to be doing your best? Some of you have heard me say this before. Sometimes when you're witnessing to someone and they'll say, well, you know, I just believe you just got to do the best you can. If you just do the best you can, then when you get to the end of the road, then everything will be okay. Well, as I've said to you many times before, number one, that's not scriptural. You're never going to find that in scripture anywhere. And secondly, every one of us, even by that standard, fail. How many of you here today, with all honesty, you can stand up and say, Brother Tom, I always do my best. I always do the very best that I can do. I do everything that I know that I'm supposed to do every day, every time. No? See, that's the problem. That's the problem. We can't even meet our own standards. We can't meet that standard of righteousness that the Bible establishes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we're very familiar with it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's prayer here concerning God's righteousness, the prayer and the problem. And then we see the source of God's righteousness. If righteousness doesn't come from within ourselves, if righteousness doesn't come from what we do or don't do, then where does that righteousness come from? It's explained very clearly here in Romans chapter 4 and 5. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things, shall live by them. See, that's the righteousness of the law. But the Bible said here in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law. Now listen to me. That verse has been misinterpreted by some. Does that mean that we are that the law is no longer has any application? In other words, is it okay for us to kill? Is it okay for us to commit adultery? Is it okay for us to profane the name of God? Are those things okay? Has the law been done away with? That's not what the scripture says. It doesn't say for Christ is the end of the law. It says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Two things. You ready? Righteousness is no longer measured by the law, and righteousness is no longer attained by the keeping of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Listen, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, my righteousness today, that righteousness that Jesus spoke of, that said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not something that I have to attain, but that's the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. And whenever I place my faith in his finished work on the cross, in a miraculous, supernatural way, God took all of my sin and he transferred all of that onto his son. He hath made him to be sin for us. But he didn't stop there. Because all you accountants know that every good accounting entry has two entries, right? There's got to be an offsetting entry. And when he took all of my sin and he placed it on Christ, then he took the righteousness that is in his son and he credited that to my account. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. The source of God's righteousness is Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord there. Are you not excited about the salvation that is ours through Christ Jesus? Aren't you excited about the fact that I'm not even responsible for staying saved? Amen. Aren't you glad that we're not responsible for keeping ourselves saved? You know, it's not the hold that I have on his hand that's important. It's the hold that he has on my hand. Amen. He says, I've placed you in my Father's hand. He said, and there's nobody that's able to take you out because you're held by my Father's hand. The source of God's righteousness. What about the availability of God's righteousness in verses 6 through 8? Interesting here, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14, when Moses is talking there to the children of Israel. And he said in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith, by the way, he's contrasting this to what he's just said about what Moses said about the law, that the one that does the law is made righteous by the law. But he said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? What saith it? Pause right there for just a second and listen to me, especially if you're here this morning and you've never been saved. if you've never been saved. Do you know what the scripture is saying here? This attaining of the righteousness of God is not something that you have to ask yourself, what type of effort is this going to require? Is this going to require ascending into heaven? Is it going to require ascending into the pits of hell? Is it going to require some tremendous effort on my part in order to attain the righteousness of God? Is that what it's going to require? If that's what it's going to require, listen, aren't you glad that salvation is not for sale, because none of us could afford it? Amen. I mean, what price would you put on eternal life? Amen. But what does he say here? Contrasted to that, he said, but in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The availability of God's righteousness. He says, is there some great effort involved to avail yourself of this righteousness? No, no, he says, it's really, listen, are you looking? He says, it's really right there. It's really right there. It's as close as the words that are in your mouth. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. How many millions of people have been saved because of that promise of God that said, this is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, this is the way to be saved. This is the way to be saved. Believe and confess. Believe and confess. I think I've segued onto my next point here in the outline, where we talk about the receiving of God's righteousness. Verses 9 and 10. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man receiveth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two things. Two things. Number one, believe. Believe. I did go back and look at the number of times that believe is mentioned in the New Testament. Believe is mentioned 74 times. Believed, 38 times. Believest, 4 times. Believeth, 18 times. Believing, 3 times. Unbelief, 5 times. Unbelievers, 1 time. A total of 143 times. 143 times in the Gospels. The Bible says, here's what you have to do. Believe. Believe. Listen. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What sin sends you to hell? Is it the sin of a murder? How about a serial murderer? Can a serial murderer? What about one of these Islamic terrorists? One of these jihadists? Can they be saved? What about a cruel rapist? What about a child molester? What about all these things that we see as these vile sins, and we say, surely that person cannot be saved? But you know what the Bible says is the only sin that sends you to hell? Unbelief. Unbelief. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed. See, Paul said here, the receiving of God's righteousness is first of all to believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then he said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Have you ever confessed? Amen. Have you ever confessed the Lord? You know, this is one of the significances and importance associated with baptism, is that baptism is that public profession. Is that profession that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And as a matter of fact, we're going to kill the old man, and we're going to bury him, and then we're going to be raised again to walk in newness of life. It's that confession. Listen, you say, Brother Tom, is that important? I mean, if I've prayed sort of in my heart, and I've prayed and asked God to save me, and do I really need to to take this next step of confession? Listen, not my words, His words. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You see, Paul said here, the way to salvation is you believe and you confess. We see the receiving of God's righteousness. What about the scope of God's righteousness? Brother Tom, isn't there just a few that can be saved? Everybody else is condemned to go to hell. Aren't there just... Now listen, I didn't say, are there just a few that are going to be saved? That's, Jesus said, straight is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. That's not the question I ask. I said, are there only a few that can be saved? Is it just those elect? Is it just those chosen few that get to be saved? Or is the scope of God's righteousness bigger than that? Well, let's see what the Scripture says. First of all, he said in verses 11 and 12 that the scope of God's righteousness has to do with the fact that He is impartial. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Do you remember how this chapter started? This chapter started with Paul talking about his great desire for the Jewish people to be saved. And he comes to this part of the chapter and he says, and they can be. And they can be. They can call on the Lord and they can be saved. I don't know if we have any Jews here this morning. I don't know. And it would be wonderful if we did. But the Jews, they can call on the Lord and be saved. Do we have anybody that's not a Jew? The rest of you aren't sure, right? haven't done that DNA thing, right? I mean, you're not. But see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter? Because if you're a Jew or you're a non-Jew, what's referred to here is the Greek or the Gentiles that they're referring to, it doesn't matter. Because the same Lord is the Lord of all, and He says to all of them, whosoever, whosoever. That's the impartiality of the offering of the righteousness of God. Not only is it impartial, but it's universal. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scope of God's righteousness is universal. And listen, He is the one and only Savior. I think we talked about that passage here a few weeks ago where the Bible talks about that He is the Savior of all men and especially of those that believe. What does that mean? Well, first of all, when it says He's the Savior of all men, if you're part of humanity, He is the only Savior. He's it. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says it this way, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. We don't have time for me to get off on a tangent this morning, but that's probably a tangent that we need to go down at some point in time. Because see, this is really the problem that the world has with us as Christians, is because we believe that this is the only way. This is the only way. We believe Acts chapter 4, verse 12, whenever he said, there is no other name. The name of Buddha, the name of Allah, the name of Confucius. There is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This offer of the righteousness of God is universal in that it goes out to all men. We talked over the last couple of weeks about that great commission that we found out in Matthew 28. And what did God say for us to do? Go and teach all nations. All nations. Jesus came as the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The scope of God's righteousness, it is impartial, it is universal. What about the presentation of God's righteousness? We're going to move quickly through these last two points here. And one of the reasons we're going to move quickly through this passage is that we just talked about it last week. Those of you that were here last week know that we were here in Romans chapter 10 and we talked about that responsibility that we have. to carry the message of the righteousness of God. Remember, we looked at that passage last week where it said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And then we came to Romans chapter 10. And we saw that great verse in verse 13 where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he begins to ask some questions. And it should be for us very probing questions that he asks. Because see, if you believe, number one, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved. And if you believe that he is the one and only Savior, then the Bible asks us some questions. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? And so see, our responsibility, we don't provide the reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But then we have the responsibility to take the message. How are they going to hear? How will they know if we don't carry the message, the presentation of God's righteousness? And then finally, we'll close with these last few verses. And I hate to close on a sour note. But since Paul did, he leaves me very little choice. These last few verses deal with the rejection of God's righteousness. Verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not of me. But to Israel he saith." To Israel he saith, "All day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people." Listen to me this morning. There are two groups of people that are referenced in these last five verses here. Sadly, both of them are going to hell. Both of these groups that are referenced in these last five verses are going to hell. The first group that is going to hell is those that have not heard. And that stings. That's a difficult thing for us to grasp as Christians. But he said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says in verse 18, have they not heard? Have they not heard? God help us, church. God help us. God help us if there's people that we know. Friends, neighbors, co-workers. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him in whom they have not heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's folks that are going to die and go to hell. And they're going to die and go to hell because they've never heard. Because they've never heard. But there's a second group of people here. And there may be some of those in the room today. There's none of the first group in here. Not unless you've been asleep for the last 30 minutes. There's nobody in here that can say, I never heard. Nobody ever told me what I had to do to be saved. You'll never be able to say that. But there may be some in the second group. As the writer here, as he quotes from Moses and from Isaiah, and he says, Israel, didn't you know? Didn't you know? Sure you knew. I mean, you had the prophets. You had the Old Testament. The Old Testament came through you. You learned about the Old Testament from the time that you were able to process words. You were taught the Old Testament. And yet, the close of this chapter is such a sad closing. As God speaks to this people of Israel. And could he speak to some people today? And say, listen, all day long. All day long. I've stretched out my hand. I've stretched out my hand. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you hear the heart of God? As he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hand. Listen. Listen to me. If you're here this morning, and you die and you go to hell, you will go to hell because you choose to go to hell. You will not go to hell because God's hand is not outstretched. You will not go to hell because salvation is not available. You will not go to hell because there is no balm in Gilead, because there is. If you go to hell today, you'll go to hell because you choose to go to hell. Because God says, listen, I've got my hand stretched out. I've got my hand stretched out. And how sad those who will hear the invitation of God and reject his righteousness and die and go to hell. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's too easy. He's made the path to heaven too easy. Believe. Receive. You're saved. You're born again into the family of God. Don't reject his offer. Don't reject his offer.